But I want to talk today about the feast. The feast. But where I want to start with is Psalm... find the right page. Psalm 139. And it's no coincidence that some of the scriptures that I've got today have already been mentioned. It never is a coincidence. If we look at the Word of God, it never is. Psalm 139. We'll read it all through. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. God knows us intimately. He really does. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. O Lord, yeah. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. So for all those babies we've heard about, God knows. God knew them before they will be born. He's known them before that. He knew them before. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thank you, Lord. God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves, but God knows us even better. He knows all our inner thoughts. He knows all our feelings. He knows all our emotions, because he's created us. Right? He knows all of those things. He knows what's here. He knows all about our heart, what's in there. He knows when we're naughty or nice, with Christmas coming up. Santa's supposed to know if we've been naughty or nice. God knows if we've been naughty or nice. He knows everything about it, absolutely everything. And it's quite a thought sometimes. He knows when we pick our nose, right? He knows when we're on our own. He knows absolutely everything about us, absolutely everything. And within that, verse 14, it says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God's got a plan for us. One of the verses that we've read, I'll come on to it in a moment, is very clear. God has a plan. He knows each one of us, and he has a plan for every one of us. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, which we do. We all think, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But the Lord determines his steps. The Lord determines his steps. Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's workmanship. We've just been hearing about that. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's already planned out. We think it isn't, but it is. I'm not on about predestination. Sorry. And then in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We have a hope and a future. That's God's plan. We have a hope and a future. Now, that was actually said to the nation of Israel just before they went into captivity in Babylon. So they had 70 years of captivity before that was going to come to fruition, was going to happen. And sometimes prophetic words are like that. It takes longer. We want them now, but sometimes you have to wait. You have to wait for them. But God does know the plans he has for us, each one of us. And God has a plan for every one of you. And every one of you, including me, every one of us are in God's plan. It's all encompassing like that. He's got a plan for everyone, and everyone is in the plan. And we're in it, whatever our situations, whatever we feel like, whatever we do, sometimes whether we like it or not, we are currently in God's plan. Right? Even those people that don't believe, they're part of God's plan. Right? Even those that don't come to faith in God, they're part, don't believe in Jesus, they're part of his plan. And there is no other plan. There is no other plan. There's plan A. There's no plan B. Plan A. And it's all laid out in Scripture, all the way through from the beginning. And when God said, let there be light, right until the last words. And nothing takes God by surprise. Absolutely nothing takes him by surprise. So there's no other plan. He's created heaven and the earth and all that's in it. He is omnipotent. Right? That means he's all powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Right? When we were just reading there, if I go up there, if I go down there, it doesn't matter where you go. He's there. He's there. When you wake, when you rise, when you sleep, he's there. He's there all the time. And yet, within all this plan, he gave us free will. We have to choose. When, as Paul's already mentioned, when he breathed life into mankind, in Genesis 2, he breathed life. Right? When he breathed spirit and soul into mankind, we had that free will, that choice. Right? And we're able to choose, we're able to make decisions for ourselves based on our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. We can choose. We are a living being. We have that ability to choose. Unfortunately, the devil knows that. Satan knows that as soon as God breathed into mankind, and he breathed that life and that free will, so the devil, in the form of that serpent, sidled into the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, and he was able to influence choices and decisions from then on. He tempted Eve and Adam. And when he said, did God really say that? So he gave them an element. Oh, did God say that? He made them think. They had to make a choice. Did God say that? They said, oh, surely you will not die. And he said, if we eat from that tree, oh, surely you will not die. Right? And then he said, if you eat this one, then you'll be as God. You'll be like God. And that was too much, so that they ate from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. He offered them power. He offered them power to be like God, as God. Right? Instead of being comfortable, settled for where we are, he offered them that extra power. And that pride, as soon as you make that choice, as soon as that pride, I want to be as God, that pride came into mankind at that point. And it's been there ever since, I'm afraid. It's been there. Along with, once that fruit was eaten, the knowledge of shame, right? The knowledge of good and evil, but shame and guilt, all of that came into the world. Before that, it was not there. So as a result of that, the fall of man, we have good and evil in the world. And literally, the rest is history. We've been living in that for the last few thousand years. But good news, God's in control. God's in control over all these things, all of these things. In Romans 13:1, it says, there's no authority except that which God has established. So it doesn't matter where you are in the world, God's established that authority. We think the world's in chaos, and it appears it at times, but God's in charge because he's established all those things. And it says the authorities that exist have been established by God. So all governments, all world leaders, even this mess over Brexit, even the wars that are happening all around the world, they're within this plan. I'm not saying God's caused them because they're man-made, right? But they're within God's plan. And then I think of some individuals, world leaders in the world today. You think, are they part of God's plan? The one that immediately springs to mind is over in Russia, Putin. Been there for a long time now. He's been established for a long time. And it says in Romans 13:1, no authority except that which is God has established. God's obviously established. He's been there. He's allowed it for whatever reason. Donald Trump, I couldn't believe when he was elected president, but he's president. And he's in that position of authority. Why? I don't know why. I wouldn't have put him there, but God's allowed it. Right? All around the world, Korea, North Korea, Kim Jong-un, don't know what he's up to. Strange fella, right? But God's allowed it, right? In Syria, Assad, right? All the things that he's been accused of, I don't know how true it is or anything like that, but again, you think, God, why? Or going back in relatively short time, World War II, the rise of Adolf Hitler, did God allow that? If it says there is no authority except that which God has established, he must be within that plan somehow. He must be. Now, I don't understand it, but they are within that plan. I don't understand it. I don't know why. I don't understand it, but God knows. God knows. And nothing takes him by surprise. He didn't suddenly think, oh, I haven't thought about this fellow Hitler. He knew about him. He was formed by God. He knew him before he was born. So nothing takes him by surprise. In the Old Testament, there are other examples of people and situations that you think, oh, that's not nice. But it's there. Why is it there? So we can learn from it, I'm sure. Right? Some individuals, Pharaoh, when there was Moses. Right? The reason Moses was put in a basket and floated on the River Nile is Pharaoh had said, we've had enough of these Hebrews. I'm going to kill all the baby boys. I'm going to throw them in the Nile. And so to protect him, they tried to hide him, but then they floated him off in a basket. And he was discovered by the princess and grew up in the palace, right? Instead of being thrown in the Nile to die. He was drawn out of the water. That's what his name means, Moses. And then Moses came more into God's purpose. He was the one, after he'd had to flee from Egypt, he was the one that came back and led the people out of Egypt to the promised land. Right? And Pharaoh was still there. He was still knocking about, and he's still being a pain in the neck. Right? Because as God described him, he says, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. So Pharaoh was part of his plan. Him saying no, and plague after plague after plague, was part of God's plan, so that we could see how great God is. All those wonders that he did. Who else? The Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Babylon was the weapon of the wrath of God that came down because Israel had been unfaithful. They invaded, took them captivity, took the tribe, or almost all of the nation of Israel, off into captivity in Babylon. So God brought disaster on them. That's not nice. Right? Sword, famine, plague, pestilence, it all came. All came and they were taken off into captivity. Within that, Daniel, he was one of the ones that was taken off. And he grew up in captivity. And he was thrown into the lion's den. What a nice thing to do. Right? But there's a purpose behind that. On the outside, I remember reading it when I was very little, or looking at the pictures of it in the Bible. Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Horrific thing to do. You can just imagine what the lions would do to you. But it didn't touch Daniel. Now, lions don't do that. Right? They don't do that at all. So it proved the power of God. Right? The fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown in there, not burned. That doesn't happen. I was speaking to somebody yesterday who got a bad burn on his hand. And burns aren't nice. If you've ever burnt yourself, they're horrible things. But these are stood in this flames. It doesn't happen in the natural. Right? But our God is a supernatural God. And he's all-powerful, all-knowing. There's others. There's Herod, not a nice person. He wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Another Herod, chopped the head off John the Baptist. And then there's Judas. He's not nice, but God made him. He was part of God's plan. Obviously, he sold Jesus. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And that immediately afterwards, it led to the crucifixion. Jesus hung on a cross because of this one person. And all these things are all part of God's plan. All part of God. And they're not nice necessarily, not all of them, not pleasant, but they were part of his purpose. And through the scripture, we can see that purpose. We can see what happened as a result. What we can't see is what's happening now. We can't see the result yet because we're not God. Right? There will be things are happening for a purpose, and that the world's things are happening in the world for a purpose. Right? And we're all part of that purpose. Right? We're all part of that. And so even those that reject God are part of that plan. And whatever we do, whatever our actions are, whatever our thoughts, how we behave, the situations in, the circumstances we're in, they're all part of God's plan. Now, you think, I don't like this part of God's plan at the moment. I'm not in a good place. That's not me, but I can imagine we're thinking like that. And think, why, God? And I can't give you the answer. Right? But the answer is there. Right? Eventually, we know the end. We know the end. Right? There's bits in it that are still to come that we don't know. But that question arises, why, God, do let these things happen? Why is there sickness? Why is there suffering? Why is the war? Why is the death? Why is the pain? Are these the actions of a loving God? And all we can conclude is, yes, they're all part of it. Yeah? He doesn't cause it. I'm sure he doesn't cause it. Right? Evil things, unpleasant things, are a consequence of the evil that came into the world when Satan pushed that seed of doubt into mankind's mind and made us make that choice. Are we disobedient to God? Did they say that? He didn't say that, did he? He said, did he say that? And then when they chose to go away from God, disobedience came in. Right? And from that, it's all kicked off, basically. It's all part of the plan. From that first man. And sometimes all these things that happen may surprise us, but it doesn't surprise God. Because he is omnipotent, he's omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere. Okay. Now I'm going to jump off at a strange tangent now. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, 11 to 32, it's the parable of the lost son. I want to look at three parables quickly. And they're all about the feast. They're all about a feast. Because that's part of God's plan. He's inviting us to a feast. The parable of the lost son, it's in Luke 15, 11 to 32. Verse 11 says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Well, that was quite rare anyway. You do not get a share of the estate until the father died, normally. Very rare. Also, the younger son, the older son is entitled to the bigger share, bigger portion. But anyway, he asked for it, and so his father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. Can see his motive here. He's got no intention of coming back. Set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, recently, I was looking at, I think it's good sometimes, where you are now in your life, how has God brought you there? How has God, how is your life from when you were little to now, how has God planned that out for you? Because I thought I was in control of what I was doing, and wrong. I know for me, God has a plan, but it's still unfolding. I don't know what the future is going to bring, but I do know that, like that parable, I was a prodigal. I was a prodigal. Prodigal, although it doesn't call it, it says the parable of the lost son. Prodigal means extravagant, wasteful. I definitely was a prodigal. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Don't see very well. The Bible says I see dimly, as if in a mirror, which is true. But at least I see a little bit clearer, and it's a work in progress. But I definitely was a prodigal. I left home to go off to university and so on. I squandered my money, just like this one, on wild living. Not that wild, but wild living. Squandered it, wasted it. And I was lost. And I was getting deeper and deeper into hardships, getting even more lost. I wasn't quite at the realm of eating pig's food. He doesn't say he ate the pig's food, but I wouldn't be surprised if he did. If you're hungry enough, he probably would. But not quite in eating that stage. But God's turned it around. He has turned it around. I know he's turned it around because he's got a plan for me. And he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan. He's turned it around through circumstances. And when you look back, you think, how did that happen? I don't know. But he's turned through situations, through people, mainly this lady here, right? That's my biggest influence, right? If it hadn't been for her, I don't know where I'd be. Don't cry, it's all right. Right? But others as well, and through the church, through this church, through hearing the word of God, through signs and wonders, having witnessed signs and wonders, and just like this boy here, I came to my senses. I came to my senses. And came to realise that God does love us. And came to believe that there is a loving God, a loving Father. And came to faith. And since then, my life's changed. It's transformed. I wasn't bad before, but I was lost. I came to church, helped out wherever I could. Children's ministry, youth groups, home groups. We did. Remember home groups? We used to do home groups all over the place. Became a trustee here, became an elder. And now, I didn't plan that. I never would have believed it. It never was part of my plan. But God determines our steps. And God's plan is for us to go to the feast. Okay? As many as will accept him. As many as will take. In John 6:39, it says, and this is the will, just as Jesus speaking, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. Yeah. Eternal life is his gift through Jesus Christ. That's his plan. Right. Now, the parable of the lost son, the people he was speaking to were mainly sinners and tax collectors, but also listening in were the Pharisees. So his audience was those two groups of people. Right. And at its simplest, you could see the lost son representing the sinners, the ones who got it wrong, who've gone the wrong way. The elder son, you can see him as the Pharisees, who were listening in and doing the right thing. And the father obviously represents the loving father, God the Father. But as far as the sinners go, the prodigal, this wasteful, extravagant, reckless, go their own way. And that's what prodigals do. They go their own way, they seek to fulfill their own ambitions, dreams, plans. And you see that all around the world. All around the world, see that? People are like that. They're trying to get the maximum out of what they can get, right? But it only leads to ruin, right? Some might be successful in this life, right? On the outside, but it leads to eternal ruin, right? And we need to, like this boy, we need to come to our senses. And there's only one plan that God's got, and that's we go to this feast, and that's God's plan, right? And It's worth remembering that it tells that the scripture tells that we've all sinned, right? And we're all prodigals or have been prodigals. We're all in that situation. We're all lost at one point, but now we've been found. We've come to our senses. Don't get comfortable in that, though. That's a warning. Don't get comfortable in that, because we'll probably sin again. Not intentionally necessarily, but we will. But the great news is the Father loves us. We can come back to him. His arms are open. He's waiting for us to come back. But we have to come to our senses. We've got to ask for forgiveness. He wants to forgive us and welcome us. But first, we've got to come back. We've got to turn to God. We've got to repent. We've got to come back. If we go off on our own again. Right? The elder son, you can see him as one of the Pharisees. Now, the elder son, at first glimpse, you think, oh, he's a good lad. He did things quite well. He stayed at home. The younger son disappeared off. He stayed with his dad, did his duty, did what was right, stuck to his role. He was, by all accounts, a good and faithful servant. You think, brilliant. But, no, he wasn't. He wasn't. He got angry and he refused to go in, it says. He'd become judgmental. He was judging his brother, saying he's not right. He's done it wrong. Right? Just like the Pharisees. I remember that scripture which says, I thank God I'm not like this man here, this sinner. And that's the sort of thing he was saying. He's along those lines. He judged the younger brother as a sinner. He'd become fixed in what he was doing, thought the brother was wrong, so he judged his younger brother. And he judged that he was not worthy of his father welcoming him back, giving him a robe, giving him sandals, giving him a ring to put on his finger. Certainly not a feast. Right? He wanted a feast. It says there, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Not with his father, but with my friends. Didn't even give me a young goat. So, in some ways, he's worse off than his brother. His brother went off the rails, but came back. He's there, and he cannot forgive his brother. And his unforgiveness is stopping him going to the feast. Right? He's selfish. His motive is selfish. Yeah. He said, I haven't had a feast. I haven't had a celebration. I haven't done this. Right? The phrase that comes to mind is he spat out his dummy. Right? If you spit out your dummy, it means you're sulking. He's had enough, right? He stamped his feet. You can imagine saying, it's not fair, this waster of a brother of mine. He gets all this. But what about me? Where's my bits? Okay? He doesn't deserve it. I do. I don't get, I don't get what I want. But he's getting all this, so I'm not going in. I'm not going into this feast. Right? What's the phrase? Cutting your nose off to spite your face. That's it. He's unrepentant. He's unforgiving, and that unforgiveness keeps him from entering the feast. Right? But the father is trying to persuade him. The father loves both sons. He loves both the prodigal and the older son. And in fact, to the older son, he said, everything I have is yours. The younger son's had his share, but everything I have, all that he's got left is his. Everything I have is yours. But then he said, but we've got to celebrate. He's back. He was lost and he's found. And God loves us. He's desperate for us to come to him. Whether you're a prodigal, whether you're a Pharisee. And we've got to be careful not to become a bit like that. Even as Christians, we can be prodigals and we can be Pharisees. Right? But he's desperate for us to come and join him with the feast. And being at the Father's table, that is the most important thing. Okay, that is. And it's worth noting, that parable doesn't finish. They don't have the feast. Right? The feast is still to come. The feast is still to come. And there's more about the feast in the Bible. If you turn with me to Isaiah 25, verses 6 and 8, this feast gets mentioned. Okay, so it's Isaiah 25, 6-8. It says, on this mountain, which is Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. Now, it uses that word shroud in my NIV version. Now, a shroud is a death cover. It's the covering that they put over people once they've died. But it says, I will remove, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from the earth, from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Fact, promise. Our Creator God, who created all things, he has spoken. And he says he's preparing a feast. Then you jump to Revelation 19:9. It says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Right? We're all invited. And the church will be the bride of Christ at that wedding supper of the Lamb. Right? Speaking of a wedding supper, that brought me straight on to the next parable, which is the parable of the wedding banquet, which we find in Matthew 22:2-14. I'll read it through quickly. Parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. The king is God, the son is Jesus. Right? He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Right? Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. Here's the nasty bit, what happened to the servants. The rest seized his servants, and this is all part of God's plan. Right? And the servants are Christians who have been sent out to pass on this message. Come to the feast. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. The invitation's there, but we need to actually go. We need to accept. We need to accept. And in that parable, that invitation, it says the invitation's already gone out, and it has. That invitation has gone out. When we read the Bible, Jesus has invited us already. The job's done. Right? But not only has he invited us, Jesus has already paid the price. Right? Paid the price. Right? He's already paid the price. He's prepared the way for us to get in. Right? Because there are conditions. There are conditions on who can come to the wedding. One was thrown out there, one who's not in the right clothes. Right? There are conditions. We need to be holy, we need to be righteous, we need to be blameless, we need to be spotless and without blemish. We need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, I can't put my hand up and say, that's me. I know I can't, because in my own strength, I can't do that. I know I can't. Right? But I would be just like that man wearing the wrong clothes. But Jesus can do this. Jesus can do this. And he has done this. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He cleanses us. And that cleansing comes through his blood. But unfortunately, the world refuses to come into that wedding banquet, even though they're invited. Right? And the reference I've got. Acts 2:39 says, for all whom the Lord our God will call, that's who the feast for. God will call you, but we have to do our bit. That's the free choice. We have to make our choice. But the feast is still to come. The feast is still to come. It hasn't happened yet. And the last one is the parable of the great banquet, which we find in Luke chapter 14, verses 15-24. And it starts, when one of those at the table with Jesus, says, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. I've looked at this before and used this parable before, but this is something slightly different to it. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." Yeah. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." That man at the table, when he said to you, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And in Revelations it said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." We need to get to that. But unfortunately, we can see there's lots of excuses. "Oh, can't. I've got this reason, I've got that reason." Excuses all the time. And I was like that. "Oh, I'll come to it later." "Yeah, not now. I'm busy doing this." Right? "I'm busy doing this." Until you came to your senses. "I was busy doing something else." That first one says, I've just got to do this first. "I've just bought a field. Right? I bought it and now I've got to go and see it." Didn't he look at it first? Yeah. And even if he didn't look at it first, if he's bought it, does that stop him going to a feast? He can look at it tomorrow. There's no point. It's an excuse. Right? The oxen, although it says oxen, then it could be anything. Modern day, it could be work, your career, your hobbies, your possessions. Doesn't matter. He says, I've got to go and try them out first. I've just got to go and do this first. I just want to go and play with this bit first. Right? If it was a car, you wouldn't go and buy a car without checking it's got an engine or a wheel at each corner. Right? You wouldn't just go and buy it. Well, some people would, I suppose, but you wouldn't. So why is he going to try out these oxen there? And even if he has, why can't he do it tomorrow? Do it after the feast. It doesn't stop him. It's an excuse. And the third one says, "I've just got married, can't go." That's a pathetic excuse. Nothing wrong. Brilliant. Fantastic being married. Fantastic having friends. Fantastic having family. They're all good things. But not if they're an excuse. Not if they're an excuse to miss the feast. Better still, bring them with you. Why didn't he go home and say, "I've just got married, here's my wife. Can she come to the feast?" I'm sure he'd have said yes, because there's still room at the feast. Right? Bring your wife. Bring your loved ones. This is the feast of feasts. The feast to end all feasts. We're going to celebrate Christmas dinner in 1 month's time. Right? Great. Wonderful. Have a feast. Brilliant. That's nothing. Nothing compared to this one. This feast is the feast of feasts. Right? And so don't let self-interest, wanting to do your own thing, like the prodigal son, or even being stuck in, say, "Oh, I can't do that. No, sorry. No, it's not the right thing to be done." A bit stuck in tradition. Self-interest, basically, stop you going. The servants were sent. Go get everybody. Get the crippled, get the poor, get the blind, get the lame. Go everywhere. And that's, God wants his house full. He wants his house full. But those that refuse, they will not enter. Now, there's a lot more in those parables, but those three parables, the lost son, the wedding banquet, and the great banquet, it's easy to think, actually, they're for unbelievers, right? To show the error of their ways, that they need to get themselves back to God, which is true, right? But they're also, parables are the greatest stories ever told. Jesus was the greatest storyteller. He used parables for a reason. There's lots of levels, lots of depth. We're studying it on Wednesday night. Sometimes you read it, you think, "Yeah, God, I understand that." And then somebody says something else, and you think, "Well, I never thought of that." And then it goes more and more, and you think, "Oh, did God mean? Maybe I've misinterpreted." But the interpretations are all on different levels. So they're not just for non-Christians. They're for Christians just as much as they are for non-Christians. And if we want to be at the feast, we need to make sure that we are not prodigals. Because some people are prodigals. We're independent. I want to do it my way. I want to go my own way and do as I see fit, not fit in with God's way. Some people are more like Pharisees. Oh, can't do that. We need to do it this way. It's got to be done like this. We've always done it like this. Have to behave this way. Anything else? No, no, no. But it's both of those. It's pride that's stopping us doing it. We need to be humble. We need that humility, that broken and contrite heart. That's what God requires. Nothing else. We need to make sure we're in there because we need to accept that invitation. Right? Not make excuses. We need to be in the feast. We need to be in that feast. Not to be comfortable where we are. Not to be comfortable at all. Be careful. Don't get comfortable. It's great. We're here. We're in church. Fantastic. But that's not it. We're not just sat waiting for the feast. We've got more to do. Right? We've got more to do. We've got to be in the right place. Not become judgmental. And go and invite others. The phrase I've got here is you are a living invitation. Did you know that? You are a living invitation. What you do, what you say, what your atmosphere you bring to places, you are a living invitation. Right? But don't miss the feast. Don't be in the wrong clothes like this fella here who got kicked out. Don't be an elder brother who stamps his feet and refuses to go in. Right? And don't be a younger brother who doesn't actually turn, right, and carries on his way. Because that's the world. That's what they're doing. We need to be ready for that feast and be prepared. Now, it's relatively straightforward. We need to stay in this. God's plan is there. From beginning to end, that is God's plan. So if you read it all through, you know what happens in the beginning, you know what happens in the end. I don't know if I'm one of those people, if I get a book, I say, oh yeah, I look at it, and then I look at the end. Shouldn't do it. Right? But I used to read newspapers back to front. I wanted the sports page first, and then go back. But it's not a good thing to do sometimes. But God's plan is there. It is there. We need to be in his word. We need to be worshipping. Sunday's great. Worship. But if you do it every day, every morning, every evening, as you're walking down the street, it doesn't matter what people think, yeah? Just dance down the street. Leslie had a word about dancing yesterday. I'm looking forward to it. She loves dancing. She loves dancing. So do it more. Do it more. I've lost where I was now. Yep, and prayer. Obviously, we've got to keep praying. We've got to keep praying. That's our conversation with God. We've got to keep praying and listen. Prayer is a two-way thing. Right? We pray to God. The answer comes back to us. Okay, the message comes back to us. We need to pray. And for ourselves, we need to keep encouraging each other, keep meeting together, build each other up. Strap on that armour of God that we have, we've been given through Jesus, right? Be salt, be light. And then the last scripture I just want to look at is just how important the church is within all this. And it's in Ephesians 3, verses 7 to 12. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. And it's only when you look at this, you think, actually, this is God's plan. This, not this particular building, but the church, the universal church, but also the local church, is God's plan. He says, the Apostle Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's his purpose. That's Paul's purpose, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. Before Jesus, they didn't know. Okay? Who created all things. His intent was that now, that time, and now, present time, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished. Job's done. He accomplished in Christ Jesus. That's why there's no other plan. It's already done. Jesus has done it. It's been accomplished through Jesus. But now through the church, okay, we have this, the wisdom of God should be made known. Okay. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In him, we may approach God with freedom. We're not going to get kicked out of that feast. We're not going to get kicked out. because Jesus has done it for us. Jesus has done it for us. Right? And that's the good news. Okay? Good news. Jesus has done it for us. Through him we're invited. Through him we're prepared, we're cleansed, and we're dressed. We're ready for a wedding feast. It's nice when you get dressed for a wedding. Right? We're already done. Already done. Right? In Luke 19:10, it tells us that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the invitation. He came to seek and save the lost. And in Luke 4:18, and this is what he did. This is how, he says he came to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover the sight of the blind, physically and spiritually, right? And to release the oppressed, which is what we were. Right? He came so that sin and all of its consequences, which started right back in the Garden of Eden, can be wiped out, and we can go to the feast. And so Jesus has done it all. And there is that verse that Paul read, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our robe of righteousness. Put on Jesus. He is our robe of righteousness. Just like that prodigal son was given the best robe, right? Jesus is our robe. We wear him. He's put a ring on our finger. Now, they used to wear a ring of authority, of ownership. He's put a ring on our finger. We do it with one of these, a wedding ring, right? I'm hers, right? And put your finger up. Not that one. She's mine. That's a ring of ownership. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. But Jesus puts a ring on us. We are adopted into his family. We're his. We're his. We are, we've received that spirit of sonship. We're co-heirs with Christ, right? And we can call God Abba Father, Daddy. He's our daddy, right? And when you think of God as that loving daddy like that, yes, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's a jealous God. Right? There are bad things that happen, but he's our daddy. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to let us down. And Jesus has done it all through the cross, through his sacrifice, through his crucifixion, through his death, through his resurrection. We're washed clean, right? We're made righteous. We're ready for the feast. Best bib and tucker. It's all done, right? You don't use that phrase, do you, Paul? Best bib and tucker. It means you're all dressed up. Yeah. that's what I mean. Best, yeah. But we're prepared for the feast, okay? And that's what the bride of Christ is. We need to be prepared for that feast. Right? And it's all about that feast. It's all about the feast. And it's because of Jesus that we can go. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right? And 1 John 4:10 continues, says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So it's all about being at that feast. You're invited. You accept Jesus and you're ready. You're dressed, you're washed, you're clean, we're ready for going. Right? We may not ourselves be spotless, blameless, righteous, but Jesus has done it. Right? He's taken us in. He's taken us in. And I'd like to close with that, knowing that we are invited and we can go. And it's coming. It's still to come. That feast is still to come. So if we just close it in prayer, so if you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you that you search us. Thank you that you forgave us, Lord. When we were prodigals, Lord, when we were independent, when we went our own way, or when we've been judgmental, Lord, when we come back to you, Lord, when we become more like your son, Jesus, Lord, when we forgive, Lord, we just want to thank you again. Lord, just help us to accept that invitation that you've given us, and help us to invite others, Lord, invite others to know that that wonderful feast, that wedding supper, that banquet that is prepared for eternity, Lord, is available for all those. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, if that's, enter now into that fullness of Christ, now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.